Glad to be with you guys. My name is Matt. I'm pastor of student ministries here, and so good to be with you this morning as we kick off this series, Collide, When Heaven Meets Earth, as we go through the book of Mark, from now until Easter. It's going to be fantastic. And the reason we picked this title for the book is what we saw in the book of Mark was Jesus showing up on the scene, and normally, and more recently, we thought of Jesus a little bit differently than the way the book of Mark starts. How many of you still have remnants of Christmas somewhere in your neighborhood? Yes, some of you still, who has lights still on your house? Go ahead. How many of you still have your Christmas tree up? Yes. We have bins that still need to be put away in our house, so Christmas is still nearby us. And Christmas time is when we celebrate the coming of Jesus. We often set up the nativity scenes with the baby Jesus in the little mangers. And he's so cute, you know, and you just want to, like, squeeze him. And, Jesus, meek and mild, that's what we think of sometimes at Christmas. And I think we try hard to remind ourselves that Jesus is so much more than that. But what's interesting about the book of Mark as we get started is that Mark doesn't even go there. There's no baby Jesus in the book of Mark. The book of Mark is Jesus shows up and bam! I mean, it's collision from the very beginning. Jesus shows up, starts his ministry, and nothing will ever be the same again. And so in a very real way, the book of Mark is going to present Jesus as this great one, this mighty one, on a collision course with earth, and when impact happens, crazy stuff takes place. And so we're really talking about a collision between heaven and earth. The collision that Jesus brought was a collision between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world that Satan runs and operates. I mean, it was a collision between darkness and light. It was a collision between the gospel that he came to bring and man-made religion. I mean, when Jesus came, it was an impact, a collision. So we're going to be working through this. And as we study the book of Mark together, what I want you to expect, see, Mark was written for a purpose and for a reason, and that reason is that as you watch the account of Jesus unfold, expect to hear a very clear call on your life to do just what Jesus did to 12 men in the book, to call you to be his follower, his disciple. Because what Jesus wanted to do was not just make an impact when he arrived, but he wanted to call us to have the same kind of impact in our world right here and right now. So Jesus wants you to be a part of that. He wants you to bring collision to Bakersfield, to Kern County, and beyond. So expect that. And over the next 3 weeks, as we spend some time together, we're going to see that as this begins, Jesus is going to call us to be that follower in spreading good news about him. Jesus came bringing good news, and this good news is life-changing. You can't encounter and understand and receive this news and not have it turn your life upside down in the very best way possible. And we'll see that in the book of Mark. And at the same time, when you start taking Jesus seriously and the call on your life to be his disciple, man, you will encounter opposition. So did Jesus, so will we. And so that's the next 3 weeks on what we'll be doing. But before we get to that, I went to seminary, which is graduate school for pastoral training, up in Portland, Oregon. My wife and I, we spent a year at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, didn't want to leave, but couldn't afford to stay. And so we had to move somewhere and felt the call on my life after getting an engineering degree from Cal Poly to go to into the ministry and then therefore get some training in Portland at a seminary there called Western Seminary. I was so blessed to be able to arrive, essentially, and be offered a job as an enrollment counselor. Sounds really fancy and important, and that's just another way of saying that I was a recruiter or a salesman for the seminary, basically. So, I mean, enrollment counselor makes you think that I really have your best interest in mind, but the bottom line is, I mean, my job was to advance the interests, I was part of the advancement department, advance the interests of the seminary, advance the enrollment of the seminary, advance hopefully the bottom line in terms of financial resources of the seminary. And the seminary was doing great things, and so I was happy to be a part of promoting that and making a big deal about it. But I didn't go to school there to be a salesman. I loved the seminary, but I didn't go to school to be a recruiter at the seminary. I went to the school to get trained for pastoral ministry. And so, I loved the opportunity. I got free tuition as a part of it, and so I was very thankful, and I appreciated the benefits that I got as a result of it. But my primary job in being in Portland was not to recruit for Western. My primary job in being there was to get ready for the ministry that God was calling me to. And you see, a lot of you have different places of employment where you draw a paycheck, and that's your job, that's where you work. But a lot of you are like me. You're not working because you love your job. I mean, there are a few of you out there, there's a few perhaps where you would do your job even if they didn't pay you because you love your job that much. I wonder if any of those people exist in this room here today. Yes, right there, Priscilla. Fantastic. See, somebody, I knew that there was a small percentage of you out there, but for the most of us, we do our job, we might enjoy our job, but we do our job because it allows us to do what we really want to do, which could be a whole host of things, right? I mean, some people are working for the weekend. You know, they're working 5 days so they can play for two. I mean, that's what the job gives you, the resources, the home, the ability to play on the weekend. I mean, that's what you do. Or maybe you love to vacation. You love to go to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. It's also the most expensive place on earth, and so you have to put money away so that you can go there regularly, take your kids, or maybe you love those Hawaiian vacations or whatever it is. I mean, you're working so that you can afford to do that. Or maybe you're like, I'm going to retire early. I'm going to put in grueling hours. I'm going to get overtime. I'm just going to tuck money away, and then hopefully when I'm, 55, I can retire early and I can just kick my feet up and take it easy. I mean, what are you working for? Maybe you're working for your family so you can provide for them and care for them. Maybe you've got a hobby that you just love and you need money to do it, and so you're working for that. Or maybe you're working for some cause in our world that you really are passionate and concerned about. But we're all working for something, and rarely is it just what our job is all about. And what I want to challenge you to think about this morning as we get started is, whatever you're working for, that's your primary job. That may not be what pays the bills, that may not be what you get a paycheck for, but your primary job is what you are working for. And before we begin, I just want to ask you a question about whatever that is. Think about what that might be. What are you really working for in this life? And then ask yourself, is it worth it? When you get to the end of your life and you lay on your deathbed and you think about all the years you spent working for that, whatever it is, was it worth it? Will it be worth it? Because I want to submit to you that if you are a Christian, if you would say, I am a follower of Jesus this morning, then your job description has already been provided for you. Your primary job as a follower of Jesus, our primary job, as a follower of Jesus, is to spread news about Him. Spread good news about Him. That's our primary job. Now, you got to work. You got to pay the bills. But as you're doing that, our main objective, spreading good news, because we have a Savior who's got some great news for us. Now, and as we look at that, I want you to see that I'm not just making this up. I'm not just trying to come up with something that I think would be a good idea for how you should live your life. I want you to believe that this is something that God is calling us to from His Word. So if you would, let's see that our primary job is to follow Jesus and spreading good news about Him by turning the book of Mark, chapter 1. And if you are grabbing a Bible nearby you, it'll be on page 836, if that's one of those Bible's in the seat back in front of you. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you some background on the book of Mark, and this will be important as we go throughout our series over these next couple months, few months, leading up to Easter. And Mark, if you're not aware, is the shortest of all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the shortest, and it's believed to be the first of the Gospels written. And so what you'll notice, it has similar structure to Matthew and Luke, and it's believed that Matthew and Luke drew a lot from Mark since it was already in existence as they were writing their Gospel accounts of Jesus. And the author, we believe, is John Mark, who's talked about in the New Testament. And John Mark would have been a close associate of Peter. So John Mark wasn't an eyewitness himself, but he was one who talked to Peter, collected eyewitness accounts, and recorded them in this book for us. And we believe that he did that, recorded that about near the end of Peter's life, which would have been like the mid to late 60s A.D., which is a key time because during that time, a guy named Nero was the emperor in Rome. Not a nice guy, especially to Christians. And we believe that Paul or John Mark wrote this gospel in Rome. Therefore, his primary audience would have been Gentile Christians who were undergoing pretty severe persecution. And so Mark's purpose in writing this is to say, listen, guys, I know it's hard, but this is the Jesus that you're following. This is what's true about him. He was not immune to persecution himself. He faced it himself, so be comforted. He understands, and he's calling you to follow him just like that, just like he walked. So that's how the book of Mark, that's some background for you, and that'll be important to hang on to. It'll make sense of things as we go along from this point forward. But would you join me as we just pray and open up this great book and ask the Lord would speak to us and give us clarity about how we can follow him as our primary job. We do thank you, Father, for this time together. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each one of us, speaking through me, speaking to each heart, and that Jesus would be lifted up, the truth about who he is, and that we would sense in a very real way what you have for our lives, that you call us to be your disciples. You call us to spread news about you, and would you impress that upon our hearts? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if we are going to discover that our primary job is to follow Jesus and spreading good news about him, then we probably should figure out what the news is that he wants us to spread. And that's exactly what happens when we jump into the book of Mark. So the first we're going to see the bad news. We've got some bad news that we need to communicate, and that's right here up front in the book of Mark. If you look at verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if there is a title for the book of Mark, this is it. You know, here's what I'm going to do throughout the rest of these chapters. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this could be understood as the gospel or the good news. Gospel simply means good news. The good news about Jesus Christ. But it can also be understood as the good news that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel in a very real sense. He shows up. He is the embodiment of the kingdom of God, the presence of God. Jesus is good news. He is the Son of God. So Mark's going to talk to us about good news. But before he does that, he wants to introduce us to a new guy in the story named John. And John had the delightful pleasure of being the bearer of bad news. And first we have to introduce John, though. And what's weird about what Mark does, he starts with Old Testament scripture. Now remember who this is being written to. Gentile Christians in Rome weren't Jewish, didn't necessarily have great knowledge of the Old Testament. And yet Mark records for us two Old Testament prophecies about this guy John to introduce him. Because these prophecies tell us really clearly who John is and who he was, what he was supposed to do. So the first we read in verse 2, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, what's strange about this is both these Old Testament prophecies aren't from Isaiah. One's from Isaiah, verse 3, and one's from Malachi. But in John Mark's mind, he was just kind of, these are all in the spirit of what Isaiah wrote, so he just called them prophecies from Isaiah. But what's interesting about this one in Malachi 3, if you were a Jew at that time, Malachi 3 would have been a key chapter for you in your Bible. It's at the very end of your Old Testament, and it would have told you that Here's who to look for before the Messiah comes. You all are anticipating the Messiah. Here's who's going to come before him. His name's Elijah. Remember him back in Kings? Yeah, that Elijah, he's coming again, and he's going to prepare the way for Jesus. And so what Mark is doing here up front is saying, John the Baptist, not literally, but in the spirit of Elijah, is coming to do what you've all been expecting Elijah to do, to be the forerunner for the Messiah, to be the one who comes first, who paves the way, who gets you ready for Jesus. But not only is this Old Testament quote proof of that, you know, if you really want to be like somebody, you kind of mimic them, right? You take on their personality, you dress like them. Well, that's what John did. He said, well, if Elijah wore a hair and a leather belt, then I might as well too. Look at verse 6. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts with honey, which makes perfect sense because how could you stomach a locust unless it was covered in wild honey? So he was Mark was connecting Old Testament prophecy with John the Baptist. He's dressing like John the Baptist. It says in verse 4 that when John appeared, he was baptizing in the wilderness. Wilderness was kind of a place where Elijah hung out because people wanted to kill him, and people weren't willing to chase him into the wilderness, so he hung out there. And then we see that the way that John the Baptist functions was similar to Elijah. Elijah was calling God's people back to faithfulness, and John shows up saying, hey, you guys are sinners. You guys don't got it right, and it's time to turn and go in a different direction. And so what we see in John here is getting people ready for Messiah by telling them some bad news. It says in verse 4 that when he appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I'm here. I've got some important news for you guys. Y'all stink. You've messed things up. Our kingdom, our world is in shambles. And guess what? You're responsible. Have a nice day. There's a, you know, little redemptive quality there in that he made forgiveness of sins even a possibility on the table. And what's weird is that with this bad news that he comes bringing, verse 5, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So he comes bringing bad news. You all are terrible. You all are sinners. And they said, whoa, hey, that's... Let's go hear this guy. Tell us how bad we are. I mean, it's kind of strange, but somehow he must have said it really, really well. You know, like, I don't know how you do that, but whatever. So then and his purpose, again, in bringing bad news was to get people ready for one who is coming. Look what it says in verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. And this guy who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. Like, that would be too high an honor for me. I mean, he is great. And not only that, I mean, you think that my ministry is great, you think people are flocking to me, it's not about me. Look at this guy, man. When this guy comes, he's not going to baptize with water, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God is going to wash over people. I mean, that's how great this guy is going to be. He's talking about Jesus. And John's an important character right out of the gate because the bad news that he brought, that we're sinners, that we've broken our world, that we've hurt people, each other, we gotta hear that. That's reality. We gotta come to grips with that. You know, when people come to you, they say, you know, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which do you want to hear first? Now, how many of you, it'll be interesting to see how you all compare to the first service. How many of you, when asked that question, want to hear the good news first? The few delightful optimists. Yes, you guys, watch this. You're going to watch this. How many of you want to hear the bad news first? Yep, that's what happened in the first service. Because we all know that there's no good news, right? It's just, The good news is just to help lighten the impact of the bad news when people come and talk to us like that. But in God's situation, he says, I really do have some good news for you. I mean, it's really good news, but I've also got some bad news. And rather than giving you a choice, because I know what you're going to want anyways, let's start with the bad news. Yes, your world is messed up. Yes, there is hurt and injustice that is still shocking to this day. Yes, you have brokenness in relationships that is painful, and you're not sure that it'll ever get put back together. Yes, and it's your fault. We've all contributed to it. We've all done it. We got to hear that. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, at some level, you are a bearer of bad news. You have to be able, you have to be okay with that. Because if we don't, see, our world is so quick to try and polish and sugarcoat the bad news and to make it not as bad as it really is. And we just can't believe that. We're not just mistakers who need a second chance. I'll get it better next time. We're not just unintelligent, and if I would have known better, if I would have been more educated. No. We're not just misguided and we need enlightenment. We're not just secular and need religion. I mean, we are sinners. We have offended God. We have done it on purpose, and we have broken what God has made. We are responsible. It's bad news. That's not fun. But it's crucial to get there. Otherwise, the good news won't make the sense that it's supposed to make. So again, in learning about this news, we understand that we do have, as followers of Jesus, bad news to proclaim. But we also have good news. Oh man, do we have good news to proclaim. And we see in verse 9, you know, it says that John gets, in those days, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So Jesus comes onto the scene after John's been working his ministry, proclaiming his bad news, and then Jesus shows up, and he asks to be baptized by John, which is kind of strange, and here's why. I mean, it doesn't show up here in Mark, but if you read Luke and Matthew, they kind of tease out why this is weird, that Jesus would be coming to John to be baptized. I mean, remember what John was doing. He was proclaiming bad news. Y'all are sinners. You need to repent. Be baptized. And people came confessing their sins. Why then would Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, want to be baptized by John? That's a great question. John thought the same thing. Jesus said it has to be this way. And here's what I think is going on. Jesus came wanting to identify with us. Remember, the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to save it. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And he begins his ministry from the very start by identifying with us and saying, I am identifying myself with you because I'm going to be your substitute for sin. I'm going to be the scapegoat. I'm going to be the one who takes the blame. I'm going to be the one who just, you heap it up on my back. I can take it from you. I'm big enough to do that. I've got broad shoulders. But make no mistake, Jesus was no sinner. Jesus was not deserving of any of what he willingly submitted himself to, because look what happens when he comes out of the water. When he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. God the Father was so happy with Jesus. He was his beloved, cherished, one and only Son. I mean, you hear the words of God when he asks Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, your only son whom you love, my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. Man, Jesus pleased the Father. He always obeyed him, always did what was right. And we see now how Jesus continues pleasing the Father in the next scene. And so the same spirit who kind of flutters down, you know, like a cute little dove and like chirp, chirp on his shoulder and whatever. Nice, pleasant experience. Kind words from the Father. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. It's like, hey, we're just getting started here, man. Take it easy. Drives him into the wilderness. And the wilderness, again, is not some, you know, random place in the Bible. Wilderness is the place of testing and provision for God's people. I mean, wilderness should take us right back to Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt, where God had to provide food and water and everything for them. And it says that they started complaining right out of the gate. Where are you, God? Why aren't you providing? Did you bring us out here to die? God's people didn't trust him. They didn't wait for his provision, but not Jesus. In fact, it says that when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, he did not yield. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. See, Jesus is the better Israel. He spent 40 days in the wilderness on purpose. He was trying to show something about himself. I am, in one person, the better Israel, where they failed, where they could not trust God, where they could not obey. I'm going to, in their place. He stood toe-to-toe with Satan. And when tempted by him, and we get a more thorough account of that in Matthew and in Luke, but when he was tempted by him, he did not yield. He did not give in. He did not believe Satan and his lies. He's the better Adam. What Adam was unable to do, Jesus did. And so not only is Jesus our substitute for sin, the scapegoat, taking that off of us and onto his own back, he is our substitute for righteousness. He is our substitute for obedience. What you could not do, what you could not obey, what you were unable to do to please God, he did in your place, on your behalf. And Jesus wants us to know, and Mark wants us to know, as he's recounting this, from the very beginning, Jesus came to take our place, both for sin and for righteousness. And having proved that, it says that he begins preaching. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. Remember, he left Galilee to go get baptized, and then he went in the wilderness. And then he came back to Galilee, and he was proclaiming the gospel of God. Now John had got arrested, and remember, if you see that word proclaiming, you'll see it in verse 14. You also see it in verse 4. John was also proclaiming. And so Jesus is really picking up where John left off. John began preaching bad news and alluding to good news, and Jesus says, I'm going to pick up from there, and I'm going to continue what John started. It says that he was proclaiming the gospel of God. This word proclaiming is keruso in the Greek, and it's the job of a herald. A herald in ancient times would have been a person who brought an announcement of news. They came and they said, hear ye, hear ye. Here's what you need to know. That's what John came to do. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what we, his followers, likewise, will be asked to do. And he came proclaiming the gospel, which is simply good news. He had good news for people to hear. It's God's good news, belongs to him, originates with him, and he is the one who chose to provide it for us. And here's what he says, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled. Now it has begun. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God is going to be something that shows up routinely throughout the story. So this is something we're going to have to spend some time with. But if you're like me, you're a simple person, and you want things just kind of made easy. So here's a definition for the kingdom of God that we can work with throughout our time in Mark. But it's this. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. This was true of the garden. I mean, Adam and Eve were God's people. They were in his place, the garden, and God was over them. And then they rebelled. And then God calls Abraham and a people to himself, and he creates a nation, and he had his people. He provided the promised land, and they were to be under his rule. But again, same problem. They rebelled against him. They threw off what they believed were shackles of restriction, and they got rid of God, and they worshiped and served other things. And what Jesus is coming back to do is to say, I'm restarting the kingdom of God. I'm calling a people to be God's people. I'm calling you to live under God's rule because he loves you. And I'm coming back someday, and I'm going to provide a place. This home is not our home, but I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to finish what I started. And so what we have here is God's kingdom is already but not yet. It's a term that we use in theology, inaugurated eschatology. It's begun end times. The kingdom of God is already but not yet. It's started, but it's not finished. You can be a part of it, but it's not fully come. And that's what Jesus means when he says it's at hand. I'm here. I'm bringing it. I am the embodiment of the presence of God. I am the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And you can participate right here and right now. And how is that possible? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The good news. The good news that I've come to be your substitute for sin. The good news that I've come to be your substitute for obedience. You can't do it on your own. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But I can save you. I can make you a part of the kingdom. So let me give you a couple definitions of repent and believe as they relate to the kingdom. Repent is simply admitting that we broke our world and turning from all other solutions to fix it. That we admit that we broke our world and turning from all other solutions to fix it. I can't put this thing back together. I'm responsible. I've sinned. I've offended God. I've hurt people. I've made mistakes. I'm to blame. And I don't have any resources, humanly speaking, to do anything about it. But then we also believe or exercise faith, same thing, and that's turning to Jesus, believing that only he can fix what we broke. Turning to Jesus and believing that only he can fix what we broke. So we repent and we believe in good news. And the kingdom is good news. The kingdom is good news because our world is messed up. I hope I don't have to convince any of you of that. I mean, it's possible that we can insulate ourselves and believe differently because we live in America, but I promise you, you step outside of this country and you'll have no problem believing that there is horrible injustice everywhere. But you don't have to look far here either, do you? You just have to drive across town. You just have to knock on your neighbor's door. Our world's messed up. It's not right. It needs to be fixed. And try as they may, humans over the centuries have tried to come up with solution after solution, and all of them fail, and Jesus says, I can do it. I can fix it. You see, the reason we had to get clear on the bad news first is because until you understand what's wrong, you don't know how to fix. Until you understand what's broken, you don't know what you need to work on. Until you hear the bad news, you don't realize how great the good news truly is. This is a lifesaver. This is I asked the staff to, if anybody had one of these lying around, and not a person had one, and several people, I don't know if it was jokingly or if it was based on ignorance, I'm assuming the former, but they were saying, oh, Matt, there's lifesavers, you know, in the drawer over there, you know. That's not what I was talking about. But I'm going to throw this to my wife because she can't sue me if I injure her. This, she's tough. She works out. She does turbo kickboxing, so don't worry. She's fine. But this is a lifesaver. This is something that you would carry on a boat and throw to somebody who is in peril. But it doesn't, I mean, this is not good news right here and right now. I mean, this is not good news to Alicia because if I throw it to her right now, She won't catch it. This lifesaver, that was actually rather annoying, wasn't it? In the wrong context, not good news, because there was no real bad news to speak of. But then perhaps we're out on a boat, because we do that? Never. But suppose we were out on a boat, calm waters, and Alicia was like, man, I'm getting kind of tired, you know, paddling. I'd be like, here, catch the lifesaver. Nice, nice. Nah, you know, that might help her tread water a little bit easier, maybe have a more leisurely stroll back to the boat. Convenient, maybe, but I'm not so sure that that's good news. But if we're out on the ocean and it's dark and the waves are coming over the boat, and she's out there in the water, and it's becoming difficult to breathe because she's gasping for air. I mean, me throwing her a lifesaver could be the difference between life or death. The difference between breath in her lungs and water in her lungs. And ladies and gentlemen, as followers of Jesus, we have incredibly bad news that's far more perilous than not being able to breathe oxygen. We live in a context in which people are separated from the God who made them. There is a kingdom that he's inviting them to, but the kingdom they currently have citizenship is the kingdom of this world. Satan is their ruler, and he has no good plan for their life. In fact, he means their eternal destruction. And until people get that, then the lifesaver of the Gospels not going to be very good news. Because the Gospel is not good advice. It's not just how you clean up your life. It's not just how you make some better decisions. It's you are lost. You are dying. You need Jesus. You need a Savior. That's what we need. But until we are bold enough to communicate bad news, good news isn't so good. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So as a follower of Jesus, yes, you are a bearer of bad news. Not fun, but guess what? It is the lead-in for you to be able to share the most incredible news in all the universe, that in the midst of that, God loves people and wants to see them saved. And then finally, we have such great news. There's only really one rational response, and that is to spread it. To spread news. And so Jesus enlists the help of some fishermen. It says in verse 16, that passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who's Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Makes sense? And you got to understand that the Sea of Galilee would have been, fishing was all over the Sea of Galilee. I mean, there were hundreds of boats. There are so many fishermen. It was such a predominant industry in and around that area. And so these must have been hardworking, industrious guys, just to make it. I mean, it wasn't easy to make it on the Sea of Galilee because of how many people took advantage of the plentiful amounts of fish in the lake and the sea. And yet at the same time, it says in verse 17 that Jesus said to them, "Follow me." You know the crazy thing about it was? They actually followed him literally. Look what it says. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. These are guys who all they ever knew was fishing. They worked hard to be fishermen. This was not easy for them to think about doing anything other than fishing. And yet Jesus says, "Follow me." And immediately, they leave their nets behind and follow him. Now, if you think that's a fluke and maybe Peter and his brother were just weird, it happens again. And going a little further, he saw James and John, or James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and they were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Immediately. Now we know from Acts 1 that these guys actually knew something about Jesus. It wasn't like, "Oh, hi, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. Follow me." And they just, you know, left everything behind. They were there at the baptism of Jesus. They knew something about this guy. They knew he was for real. But still, immediately. See, for them, what happened was, in their mind, when Jesus said, follow me, they had a choice to make. What's my primary job going to be from this point forward? It's been fishing up to this point. Jesus is asking me to follow him. And when a choice was given between fishing and following, they chose following. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? That means you go fishing. Look what he says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. But what was going to be different now, they weren't going to hang out on a boat, going to hang out on a sea. They were going to spread out into a sea of people, and they were going to grab a net, not made of rope, but the gospel, the good news, the net of the gospel, and they were going to throw it out there and see who gets caught. I was watching the Discovery Channel show the other day, and this gal was fishing on it, and she was pretty well versed in what she was doing, but having a rough go that day. And she says this thing, and it was profound. She said, well, that's why they call it fishing and not catching. I said, that's it. That's why I hate fishing. Because it's mostly sitting around and nothing's happening. I love the catching part. That's cool. I like cleaning the fish, but I mean, that's why it's called fishing, not catching. And what's interesting is I think Jesus was very intentional in what he asked these guys to do. I'm not asking you to catch people. That's my job. I'm asking you to fish. Throw your net out there. Rub shoulders with people. Spread good news. Live good news. See what happens. See who gets caught. Your job is to fish. My job is to catch. If you follow me, you will become fishers of men. So, your primary job is not where you're employed, not the place from which you draw a paycheck. But if you're a follower of Jesus, your primary job is to follow him in spreading good news about him. It starts with the bad news. But then we get to the incredible news that Jesus came to be our substitute for sin, our substitute for righteousness, so we could be a part of the kingdom of God right here, right now. I want to give you four ways to consider that you can spread good news about Jesus as you walk out of here. The first is to intercede. To intercede is to pray. To intercede is to cry out on behalf of people around you. And I think it starts simply with a prayer like, God, please put people in my path who need to hear good news, who need to get caught in your net. Put those people in my path and help me see them. The second I is to invest. This is really easy not to do. It's really easy to be right here on our phones or to be walking right past people, but to take time and to say, God, you put this person in front of me for a reason. I'm going to invest in a conversation or invest in a relationship. And see where it goes. That's where it starts. Third eye is to invite. You know, there are people who live around us who want to come to church, but the reason they haven't come yet is because they're waiting for someone to invite them. They're not sure they're welcome. You need to let them know that they are. We want them here. Jesus wants them here. Maybe it's this service, maybe it's another ministry of the church, but we invite. And then lastly, we introduce. I mean, as you have opportunity, share. Share how you became a follower of Jesus. Share how God has changed your life. Share how they can follow Jesus too. Because they died to be his substitute, their substitute for sin, and his substitute for their obedience and righteousness. And listen, this is not something that you get all worked up about. Like, if I don't do this, man, God's going to be unhappy with me or not pleased with me. That's not the case. The only way that you're going to be effective as a fisher of men is if deep down you get, you understand that Jesus came to find you. Jesus came to catch you. He came to catch you in the net of his grace. He came to catch you with the reality that he came to be your substitute for sin. He came to do what you couldn't do, which is be fully obedient and pleasing to the Lord, to God. And he did that in your place so you could be forgiven, so you can be made new, so you can be part of the kingdom, so you can be God's person. And when that washes over your soul, then it just starts to bubble out and ooze out because of what he's done in your life. That's how we're going to accomplish this. And think about it. What if we all walked out of here today and we truly believe that wherever our paycheck comes from, whatever, you know, job title we have, we believe that our primary job in this life is to spread good news about Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our circles of friends, in our family, at our schools, teams, whatever. What if we really believed that and started to align our lives with that? I'll tell you what happened. Collision would happen right here in our world, in our community, and it would never be the same. So let's pray and ask God that he would give us that kind of faith, give us that kind of obedience to him as we leave this morning. We do thank you, Father, for your word and for your faithfulness to us. You don't leave us nor forsake us. In fact, you found us when we were sinful and broken in a desperate need, and you rescued us because of Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to bring good news that transforms our hearts and our lives forever. And we want to follow him. Lord, for those of us here who are already followers, I pray that you would put a burning passion in our hearts to fish for people, that we might find them, Lord, and that you would catch them in the net of your gospel. We also ask, Father, that you would, there are some here who do not know you yet, that you would draw them, you would catch them with good news about your great son. We want to sing about his fame and his glory right now. I ask this in his name.